Good morning. If you'll indulge me for a few minutes, I want to give you a little background on how I came to this message this morning. There's a beautiful, popular song called The Blessing. I'm sure you've all heard it. I just recently heard it. It's by Carrie Jobe, and her husband wrote it and performed it. And this message is not really about this song, but it was an inspiration piece for how I got to this place. And I also want to qualify this by saying, don't think I'm bashing this song at all. I'm not. But there is a lesson here in it, and that's what I want to get to. But I want to tell you how I got there. I've realized that as I've gotten older, that I question things far, far more than I ever did in my younger years. I would say that I was too naive, too trusting of circumstances and trusting of people, took things at face value without examining them very well. And Jim and I had many, many discussions and even arguments over this because he questioned everything. Now, I have to say here, I am so thankful to God that he put a shield about me because that didn't harm me in any way. No harm came to me because of that, and I'm so grateful and thankful for the protection of the Holy Spirit in that. But lately, just for instance, I'd be listening to a message on YouTube, somebody's sermon or a podcast or a song, and it just didn't ring true in my spirit. It did not connect with me, and I'd just say, I'm wasting my time, I'm going to move on, and I would turn it off. So when I saw the lyrics to this song called The Blessing, I definitely began to question it, because even though it is based on Scripture, and it certainly is, I knew the sources and the experiences that were happening when these blessings were given in Scripture. And I questioned the way that the song takes all of these different blessings that were spoken over different ones and winds them all together and basically assigns them to the listener, to the church, as it were. And the questions that I had were along the lines of, is this taken out of scriptural context? Is it conditional? Is it even for the church? And how does it relate to me personally? And I'd already felt the leading of the Lord in this message earlier than I ever do. I told Terry a week ahead of time, I already know what I'm going to be speaking about this particular Sunday, because she always asks me, am I doing okay on my message? Do I know what's going on yet? And for this one, I did. So Friday morning, I had already done all of the background research, made a ton of notes, probably 4 or 5 pages in my notebook. And I turned on my laptop to begin writing the message. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't want to say anything wrong. I don't want to say anything out of the vein of Scripture and the general, you know, we can't be 100,000% exact on what the Scripture interpreted it means, but we know the general flavor of what's being said, and I don't ever want to get beyond that. And I asked the Lord for the anointing. Well, I've told you before that I've been struggling for months now with my computer. And I turned it on and I went to open up a new Word document to start my message, and it froze. and became unresponsive. And when this happens, I have no choice but to shut it down and restart it. And that is the bane of my existence, because once I restart it, it often takes 45 minutes plus to reboot. And that's no exaggeration. It's like there's something in there, and it gets to this point and it can't get over that hump to finish the process, and it just goes on and on. So when I told it to reboot, sure enough, it gave me a message like, this computer is updating now. If you touch it, you will be committing a grand felony crime and punishable by death, and we'll come get you. So, you know, don't touch it once you tell it to do this. Kind of like that tag on a pillow that says, don't cut this off or else. So I pushed my chair back and I threw my hands up and I said, Lord, this is the worst possible time for this to happen. I'm so frustrated by this. Would you please send your top ranked technical support angel to fix this computer so I don't have to deal with this constantly? And I took my bottle of anointing oil and I anointed every corner of that laptop, and I prayed over it, and I commanded that it operate according to the way it should operate, and that it would work for the glory and the benefit of God. I'm telling you the honest truth this morning. The computer didn't respond. It just kept on plugging away. It did have a little counter on it, so I knew it was doing something, albeit slowly. But here's the reason I took the time to tell you this. Because I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart in answer to the question about these blessings and how they apply and what they mean to us. And here's what I heard. Yes, the blessings are yours as long as. And that was where it stopped. And the Lord downloaded this list of places to go to. And I mean, I already knew where they were, but to read and base the message off of. And that's what I'm going to do this morning. Let's see what the scripture says about this. If you want to turn to Numbers chapter 6, the song starts out with the Nazarite blessing. And Nazarite means the set apart ones, the ones who made a personal commitment or a vow to God. Let's start with verses 1 through 7, where God lays out the rules for the Nazarite to abide by. And they were not without personal sacrifice, mind you, as we go through this. Verse 1, when the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any of the juices of grapes or eat grapes, neither fresh nor dried. And all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds nor the skins. Verse 5, all the days of the separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair, hair of his head grow long. Verse 6, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his mother or father or brother or sister. If they should die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is over his head, hanging over him. And all the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And it goes on and it tells more about the laws, but look at some of the qualifications that are noteworthy here. The vow was made voluntarily to the Lord. The Lord didn't pick this one or that one and say, you make a vow and you make a vow. But it was a personal choice, a voluntary decision that the person making the vow would make before God. And it did not matter the gender. Females and males were included in this and able to make such a vow. And becoming unclean by defilement of a dead body would require restarting the vow period from the beginning and make three sacrifices for their cleaning process. The sin, the burnt, and the guilt offerings all had to be made before they could be considered clean. Verse 12 says that the previous vow period would be null and voided if defilement occurred. It was not necessarily a lifelong vow. It could be made for a specific, predetermined short period of time. And the vows could even be exceeded beyond what was originally committed to, with extra things that the person would commit to. But they must fulfill even the part that exceeded the original vow. And the uncut hair of the Nazirite was to remind both the person who had made the vow to God and those looking on that this person has set themselves apart and has been made consecrated to God. And when all the committed vows had been fulfilled, then the Nazirite, the consecrated one set apart to God, would bring all of his offerings to the priest as laid out in verse 13 and beyond. And the priest would offer them as ordered unto the Lord. And finally, once all the sacrifices had been made, the priest would shave off the locks of hair off of the Nazirite's head, and they would be placed on the altar under the burnt sacrifices to be burned up with the sacrifice to God. And then and only then, look at verse 22. Then and only then, after fulfilling all these terms of the sacrifice and the vow having been completed, then and only then could the blessing be spoken. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. He's not only blessing the Nazirite who made and fulfilled the vows that he committed to, but he blessed all the people as a spillover blessing to them. I read that the very earliest archaeological discovery that bore the name of God, Yahweh, was a silver piece of jewelry dating back to the 7th century, and it was inscribed with this blessing. Now, the interpretations of these words in this blessing are that he blessed their harvests, their peace, their children, and he kept them by his own presence. In his face, in his countenance, was good favor shining upon them like sunshine, and that he guarded and protected them. But the blessing had come at a cost to the Nazarite. This is what I want to make sure we understand. Blessings are wonderful, and we're so thankful when the Lord bestows them on us. But oftentimes, they cost something from the one who's asking for the blessing. But in this, God was generous, and he blessed them with the spillover blessing to the nation of Israel, and not just to the Nazarite. We could go on and on a long time on this, pointing out types and symbolisms in this blessing, but I want to move quickly. If you would turn quickly to Genesis 12. Now, Abraham was also blessed by God, and he lived on the far side of the Euphrates River in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq. This was not a Jewish community, and it's very highly debated whether Abraham was a Jew at all. There's much that says he was not. But God called him out of his pagan land with his pagan family to go into Canaan land and be the father of the Jews. What an amazing, astounding assignment. But it was because of his faith in God. He wasn't a pagan. He believed in the God of Israel. But it would cost him something too. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Another spillover, as I said. God promised Abraham very specific material, physical, and spiritual blessings because of his faith. Now, one last passage, if you would turn to Galatians 3. I believe I've got the number wrong here. I think I'm starting in verse 23. Does that say now before faith came?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I've got it written wrong, but I've got it noted correctly in the heading. So it's verse 23. Sorry about that. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ in salvation, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, listen, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You get the same blessing if you are in faith in Christ as Abraham was promised. I do want to say here, I would be remiss if I didn't. Paul doesn't talk about in this writing here that we have the rights to specific blessings of Abraham, to the wealth. He didn't call out the wealth, the health, the ease, the reputation, the lands. He didn't specify those things. But he says we have the rights and the sonship and the heir apparent. We're already written in the will because of our faith in God. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Galatia. It was a large area, very diverse territory, reaching into both the northern and southern regions of Turkey. And the people were comprised of a great multitude of different people groups, and none of them were Jewish. They were from the Hellenistic or Greek culture with all of its mysticism, paganism, mythology, and the Celts, who also were of multiple paganisms, multiple deities and gods that they worshiped, and also the Roman influences and provinces that were very strict in the Roman cultures. So as non-Jews, Paul and his associates had worked hard to convert them to Christianity. But now in this chapter 3, Paul is so frustrated with them. Now we're going to go back up a bit in chapter 3, because they'd allowed the false teaching of Jewish teachers to come in and expound and talk about the law, and that they could not be saved unless they adopted the Jewish rite of circumcision. Of all things, Paul said, that's why he used the words foolish and bewitched. How could you believe such a thing? Look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not the son of circumcision, the son of faith, or those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What a mouthful. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those are the sons who, by the authority of Scripture, already written into the will as the heirs of Abraham's blessing and thereby entitled to receive the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Yes, I do believe these blessings are ours as long as we keep our vows in consecration to God. God cannot be part and parcel of dirty things. He will not. He will turn his back from that. So we must stay consecrated and holy before him. They are ours as long as we remain in faith, believing in him, even when believing a lie is easier than believing the truth, like the Galatians found themselves. Would you stand with me this morning? So yes, I do believe this song is good and valid and has credibility in Scripture. And I almost asked Don to get it ready to play, but I think we'll move on. But I want you to know this. I am convinced that the blessings of God are not free. They will cost us something, something of ourselves. Sister Joyce mentioned that she's feeling like she wants to surrender more to the Lord, Oh, what a blessing to hear. There's parts of me that I haven't yet said, all yours, Lord, 100% of me, because I want those rich blessings. I want those things that God provided and spilled over to us and allowed for us to enter into the inheritance of these blessings. It's not a matter of earning them, because we cannot. And I don't think God requires perfection in these quests of being faithful and holy before Him. Otherwise, why would have He had to send His Son to make a way of escape if we were capable of being perfect on our own? But we're not. But we have to give it a try. We have to pay the price to fulfill the commitment of our vows that we make before Him. And aren't you thankful that He did make that way, that we can go back and go back and go back and go back again and say, Lord, I messed up. My blunders keep happening, but restore me again unto faith in Christ and strengthen my unbelief, Lord, so that I can be one with the Father and You. Just pray to Him this morning. Father, we are so thankful that You gave blessings to those who have faith in You. Only to those who have faith in You, Lord, have You promised these things, that we must have our name secured in that heavenly book. Oh, I keep saying it, Lord. I want the sinner to come in. I want to see those backsliders, Lord, who used to be on fire for You but have fallen away. I want to see them come to You, Lord, with their whole heart exposed and ready to accept everything. Let go of everything so they can accept everything. But Lord, even in us who are believers, oh, there are times, Lord, that we don't surrender it all. Help us, oh God. Help us to see our need of You, so that when those blessings come, we know, oh, this is from God. This came from God because I had faith in Him when the time was hard. I believed the truth when a lie would have been easier, and not have to have ridicule of people or go through hardness. But that's what knocks off the hard edges of our hearts. And we thank You, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to do that work in us. And I want to ask this morning, before we dismiss, if there's anyone who wants prayer, feel free to come and we will pray with you. We will lay hands on you and ask the Lord to do a work, to do the things that we can't do ourselves, that only He can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Want to come, come. We will pray. Gather around and let's pray for one another. Jesus, Jesus. Holy living. Faith in God. That's what He requires. Jesus. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we give You praise, Lord. You are so worthy. You love us so much, Lord. In our weakness, in our struggle, in our ineptness, Lord, in our disobedience even, You love us still. Oh, we thank You, Jesus. I do pray Your blessing, oh God, upon us as we go from this place. that you will keep us and guard us and shine your face upon us, O Lord. Let that sunshine of your favor be reflected on us, O God. In Jesus' precious name, and we stay in that secret place in you, secure and safe. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.